I've entitled today's sermon, Crumbs from the Master's Table. I'd ask you to turn over with me, please, to the New Testament. We're going to look at a couple of passages in the Gospel according to Matthew. The passage that we're looking at, first of all, is Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 to 15. And then we'll turn over also to chapter 15 and we'll read a few verses there. And let us hear the Word of God. And when he, Jesus, had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter into a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there until you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace be upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." And turning over also to chapter 15, reading now verses 21 to 28. "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then she came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord.' Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Amen. And may God bless to us these two readings from his own most holy, inspired, and inerrant word. And may the Lord be lifted up among us and celebrated in our hearts as well as upon our lips as we consider these precious things of the gospel. Congregation, beloved of the Lord, here in Matthew chapter 15, we're introduced to a Canaanite woman. That is, she's a Gentile, someone who is not an Israelite at all, and yet someone who clearly knows more and understands better than most of the Israelites do regarding the things of God. Now, she's not unique in this sense, but she surely is exceptional. And she's the sort of person we really need to study and study carefully, because we learn from her not only a number of things regarding the grace of God, but we learn a number of things about ourselves. Now, there are three things about Jesus that she understands, and she's fully persuaded that these things are also true. First of all, she knows that he is the Lord, that is Yahweh or Jehovah, the mighty maker of heaven and earth. There's no doubt in this woman's mind that Jesus is indeed the Lord. And secondly, she is convinced that he is David's greater son, who was to restore Israel, that is the true Israel, the church, to her ultimate glory. So already we find that this woman knows a great deal. And thirdly, she knows full well Jesus is able to do all things. And so he can certainly do what it is that she is so much in need of at the present time. He can heal her demon-possessed daughter. Now, what does this woman do then? Considering these things that she knows, In her great need and with this opportunity before her, she does what any loving parent who hopes in the Lord would do. When Jesus comes into the region where she is, she throws herself on his path. She goes after him. She cries out to him for help. And she casts herself on his mercy. And what a beautiful picture is presented to us here. And how well it expresses how utterly dependent we are all of us, on the Lord. Well, here is a woman who does recognize it, and she does confess it. And surely this Gentile woman couldn't do better. She couldn't do any wiser than what she does in coming to the Lord Jesus for the help that she knows in her own heart she so desperately needs. And we expect, perhaps, that the Lord Jesus is going to respond to her cry for help. And we expect him to do that right away, don't we? Oh, but he doesn't. And this surprises us somewhat. We expect the Lord Jesus to respond to this woman's cry immediately. Surely he's going to see her in her need, but he doesn't respond. Not right away. In fact, I want you to notice that he does three things which surprise us. Things we would never expect that Jesus does. First, number one, though she cries out from her need, from her great need, which is sorely felt, and though she cries out in true faith, remember, at first, he answers her not a word. Did you notice that? Jesus doesn't say anything. What's this? Well, clearly he's testing her, isn't he? That's what he's doing. We're shocked, perhaps, and maybe even a few of us would turn away ourselves at this point if we were in her shoes. But I want you to notice that she doesn't turn away. No, she's too needy for that. And besides, she didn't come to Jesus just to give up right away or to turn aside at the least bit of discouragement. From what we're told next, as a matter of fact, it would seem that she kept on pleading. She wasn't just pleading here with respect to Jesus, but she was also pleading, as we find here, with respect to the disciples. She continued on with them, praying with persistence. What used to be called in former generations praying with importunity, but what we today call praying with persistence. This is a virtue. It's a virtue that we ought to cultivate as a regular habit, in fact. And as the Lord Jesus himself shows us in his parable of the persistent widow, which we find over in Luke 18, he delights in such prayers. It's in Luke 18 that the Lord teaches us, in fact, that all men ought always to pray and not give up. Well, that's what this woman does. She carries on. Have you ever prayed that way, believer? Have you ever said, I won't let go except the Lord bless me? Praying with persistence, it's not a bad thing. The Lord is not annoyed by that. That's the very kind of praying that he wants us to do. And then a second thing I want you to notice, though this woman continues to cry out from the very pit of her desperate need, and though the disciples too are anxious to put an end to her, they want to get rid of her, what he says to her and to his disciples, he says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, what kind of response is that? At first, he says nothing. And then when he does speak, he tells her that. Well, still, of course, he's testing her. And if we want to appreciate what's going on here, we need to see that fact. We need to keep it constantly before us. This is how our faith is made better and stronger, isn't it? Sometimes the Bible speaks of these tests as proving. The Lord proves our faith. And we need to understand that the whole purpose of the Lord proving our faith is in order to improve it, to make it better, to make it stronger. And this is one of the reasons that the Lord has given us the Holy Spirit, that we might at this point pray all the more earnestly. The Spirit himself who makes intercession for us and within us, with groaning so deep, so full of passion, that such prayers cannot always be expressed in words. Believer, have you ever prayed that way? Praying not only persistently, but praying earnestly, praying fervently, with all your heart and soul, and even in those times when you can't express yourself in words. Do you think that you wouldn't be heard, perhaps, if you were to pray like that? Listen, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. This is exactly the kind of praying that God wants us to do. This is the kind of praying that he delights in. Maybe a few more in our number would turn away now when the Lord said nothing. When he said this, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But again, this woman doesn't turn away. And she's not about to let this apparent opposition, which seems at this point to be mounting, she doesn't let that deter her from her mission. She came for help, remember. And she, like Jacob, won't let go in her struggle unless the Lord should bless her. Now let me explain what I mean by apparent opposition here. By telling her I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Jesus was not opposing this woman at all. It only appears that he was opposing her. Moreover, he was not sending her away as the disciples had thoughtlessly and coldly requested. No, he wasn't doing any of that. Well, then what was he doing? He was merely telling her, rather, and today we have the advantage of hindsight. We can look back on this and see this much more clearly. But he was merely telling her that his present ministry was to the Jews, and that only when they had rejected him would he actively seek the Gentiles, calling them also to repentance. This woman is before her time, in other words. But for that reason, the Lord doesn't cast her off, nor does she stop pleading. Oh, that we might learn from this ourselves. Would that Christians everywhere learn to wait upon the Lord, and to keep waiting, and to keep pleading at ever deeper levels until the Lord, who is working all things together for our good, remember, even when we don't see that, he's still working all things together for our good. And then, number three, one more thing surprises us here. Though this woman comes, bows down, and worships Jesus at his feet, and though she puts her request in the simplest terms, Lord, help me, when there is nothing else to say, and let's face it, what else could she say but that? Lord, help me. Still, what does he say to her? He says, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. What? He's calling her a dog? Did I read that right? Is that what our Lord is saying to this woman? Now, we may be sure that this Canaanite woman knows exactly what our Lord is talking about. There isn't the least doubt as to the fact that she knows what's going on here. And we know that from her response. The children of Israel, the Jews, were counted as the children of God, those who had privileged access to God's favor and everlasting blessing. Whereas they themselves, the Jews, considered the Gentiles, and this woman in particular, to be but dogs. Clearly an insult. And frankly, it was meant to be. Now here is Jesus, a Jew, speaking to a Gentile and referring to her unmistakably as a dog. It takes us back, doesn't it? Takes our breath away. We weren't expecting this ourselves. Unbelief is incensed by that. Well, I never. And unbelief runs away with that. But real faith, saving faith, which says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, responds to a statement like that in an altogether different way. Faith says, true, Lord, what you say is exactly right. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Faith is humble, isn't it? One of the great distinguishing features of a true saving faith is that it's humble. It's humble because it knows and concedes the true facts. I am a dog, true faith says. And in effect, this woman says, I am a dog. Considering my wicked heart, in fact, considering how utterly unworthy I am and how weak and prone to sin, why, it's an honor that I should even be called a dog. But in reality, I'm less than the dust and dew in the ground. But do dogs have no sense? And right here, we see not only the humility of her faith, we see also that wise discernment of her faith. Don't even dogs know to run to the master's table whenever the children are eating there in order to pick up the crumbs which fall on the floor? And that's the thing about dogs, isn't it? One of the peculiar things we find about dogs, they know a good thing when they see it, and they're not too proud to go after it. And oh, that we might not be too proud to go after the good things of God. Jesus recognized her true faith. The Bible says that he knows what is in man. He knows what is in every man. And he certainly knew what was in this woman because it was the Lord himself who placed that faith in her heart and made her willing in a day of his power. Oh, how our Lord loves to see even the tiniest expression of true faith. The Lord delights in that faith whereby we trust in the Lord and we cast all our cares on Him. The time of testing being over now, her faith having grown stronger, her faith having proved to be the real thing, the real McCloy, as we say, more precious than gold, not some worldly alloy full of unbelief and pride. No, her faith is the real thing. Jesus said to her, "O woman, great is your faith." Jesus did not say that to very many people, but He said it to this woman of Canaan. "Great is your faith." And then He went on to say, "Let it be unto you as you desire." Because her severely demon-possessed daughter was healed right from that very hour. Let me hasten to point out, believer, that faith doesn't always get everything at once, even though it prays fervently and persistently. Because faith, even faith, doesn't always know the will of God. And oftentimes, when God is delighting in His people, He's pleased to give us something even better than what we asked for. He might not have released her daughter of the demons that she had, but He might have given this mother something else instead. Something good, to be sure, but something very different from what He gave her. Let's not think that the Lord doesn't reward every expression of true faith, because He always, always does. Whoever puts his trust in the Lord will not be disappointed, the Scriptures tell us. Such a person will not be put to shame. The Lord may give what we ask, or He may give us something even better than what we ask. But remember, this is what He's promised. Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. And Psalm 84, verse 11. No good thing will He withhold from those, all those, notice, who walk uprightly. How great and gracious is our God. How He delights to show mercy to those who wait upon Him and cry out to Him. Even we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, and we delight in doing that, don't we? How much more than our Heavenly Father delights to give good things to those who ask Him. Well, congregation, having examined this passage in Matthew 15, let's look now at some of the practical instruction that we might draw out of it. There are four things I want to point out from this passage. First, what cause we have to rejoice, to praise and thank the Lord, that we who are dogs by nature, and what that simply means is that we have no right in ourselves to expect anything, and yet we are privileged to be God's children, that we are invited to sit not even under, but at His table, the table that He has prepared for us. Have you pondered that in coming to the table of the Lord? Does it gladden your soul and fill your heart with gratitude just to think about it? Well, if you haven't thought about it before, think about it now. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, the Bible says, not only upon us, but upon His people everywhere, that we, no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, should be received by God with such favor as this, that we, even we, should be called children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Himself to the very kingdom of heaven. We are but dogs. He makes us His children. Is that not cause to rejoice and to give Him thanks? Secondly, true faith at times will be tested and tried. Sometimes tested very severely and even by fire. And we may wonder perhaps why that is. Why should our faith so be tested like that, even by fire? Is it to destroy our faith? No. But that it might be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, in spite of the heavy testing that our faith may sometimes be called to endure, it's the nature of true faith to be humble, to desire Christ above everything else, to say with Job, "Yes, even though He slay me, yet will I hope in Him." Can you, like Job, like this woman of Canaan, bear anything and everything? Whether it be the worst frown or chastisement of Christ, only that you be not excluded from His mercy and His grace. That you be given even the smallest portion, the dog's crumb, of His favor and blessing. As we come to the Lord's table next week, let's do so humbly. Let's do so hating our sin, despising the shame that it brings, that we might love Christ instead. The testing of our faith is not just an end unto itself, but it's for this very purpose, that we might increase in hope, that we might be looking more and more to the Lord Himself, longing for the day when we might be taken up, that we might stand before Him in sinless perfection, singing the praises of our God, who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And thirdly, in the Lord's Supper, we take the tiniest piece of bread, don't we? And we take the smallest sip of wine, so that by faith our souls may feed on Christ. Now, if we're simply feeding the body at this point, that's not nearly enough in that bread and that wine to be sufficient. That would never fill us at all. And yet when we think of how it feeds the soul, it is sufficient. It's quite enough. Better these tiny morsels which signify and seal to us the Lord's blessing than all the sumptuous feasting of the wicked without his blessing. And let's remember, too, that as small as these portions of bread and wine may be, they speak of better things than we could ever ask or even begin to imagine right now. They speak of a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, feasting at the banqueting house in the kingdom of God, where his banner over us will be love. God himself delighting in his people, where in his presence there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures, the Bible says, forevermore. The bread doesn't signify only bread, in other words, but the body of Christ which was broken for us. Similarly, the wine doesn't seal to us only the benefits of wine, but as a picture of the shed blood of Christ, if we take it by faith in Christ, in remembrance of him, it seals to us all the unsearchable riches of Christ. Jesus said to the Canaanite, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be unto you as you desire." And oh, may this celebration of the Holy Supper next week help every believer to anticipate and eagerly await the day of judgment, that day of final judgment, when the Lord will say to his own, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now the joy of your Lord." And then fourthly, and finally, are there any among us here today, any professing members among us this morning who feel unworthy to come to the Lord's table? That's good. That's good because in and of yourself it's true, you are unworthy. You are entirely unworthy, and so am I. Oh, but Christ is worthy. And the whole basis of our coming to the table of our Lord is not to celebrate the fact that we have done something. We have done nothing. We're celebrating rather what the Lord himself has done, celebrating his shed blood, celebrating his perfect righteousness. And so come then, beloved, come to the table. Don't linger, don't hold back, don't delay for any reason. Are there any professing members who feel too weak, perhaps, to partake of the elements, the bread and the wine? You understand that your worthiness is not in yourself, your worthiness is in Christ, so therefore you may come. But you say, "I'm too weak to come. I don't have the strength to come. How can I possibly come to the table of the Lord?" Well, again, that's good. We should all recognize and freely confess just how weak we are. It's only when we're weak in ourselves, when we see how weak and inclined to sin we really are, that we can actually be strong in the Lord. What does the Bible say? His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Come, believer, come to the table which has been prepared for you. Don't turn away because of weakness. After a long, hard day of working out in the fields or exercising your brain, perhaps, you're tired, you're hungry, you're glad that the day is over, you're glad that that food has been prepared for you and is waiting for you on the table. You say, "Oh no, I'm too weak to eat. I can't go for that food." No. It's precisely because you're weak that you need it. And that's how you're going to be strengthened. The Lord himself has provided for our bodies in this way, and so has he provided for our souls. It's not the strong who need the Lord's Supper. If we were all strong, nobody would ever need it. It's precisely because we're weak. We're all weak. We need so desperately the grace and mercy and blessing that God is pleased to reveal here at the table of his Son. You know that your worthiness is not in yourself. It could never be in you. It's in Christ. If you have a saving interest in Christ, the Lord himself bids you to come. You consider your weakness. And it's true, we are weak. How weak we are in ourselves. We have absolutely nothing to offer. And yet the Lord keeps us, the Bible says, through faith by his power, even to the coming again of Jesus Christ. The table is for you, believer. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let us come before the Lord and let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage that we have been privileged to look into. We thank you, Lord, for this account that has been preserved for us throughout the ages. This woman who was in such need, we see her frailty, and yet, O Lord, we also see how ever weak she may be in herself, she is strong in the Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you were pleased to grant her such a faith whereby Christ was made precious to her. And our Father, as we realize our own situation today, how different the world is from what it was 2,000 years ago. And yet, O Lord, the spiritual needs of men and women are exactly the same as they have always been. We need you, Lord. We need you every passing hour. And we thank you, Lord, that you have revealed to us in your word these unsearchable riches of Christ. That when there was absolutely nothing, O Lord, that we could do for ourselves, you were pleased to send your own dear Son in our place and for our sake. That he fulfilled all righteousness. And in his perfect righteousness, he went to the cross and paid the penalty of our unrighteousness, that by his death we might have life. And Lord, we thank you for the celebration of the Holy Supper. We look forward to coming next week that we might partake of these elements, the bread and the wine together. And in this way, at your appointment, to remember what it is that Christ has done for us, what it is he has achieved for us. For even us, dogs as we may be by nature, yet by grace, we are the children and heirs of God. O Lord, we ask, grant that we might grow in our understanding of these things and also in our commitment to you. We thank and praise you, Lord, and with exceeding joy, we acknowledge that you are worthy of all adoration and praise. For Jesus' sake, amen.